then you need to believe that he's going to equip you. You know, if he's called you, he will equip you, and you can't give up. And I said, you know, we are so in love with this girl. It's only been 2 weeks. I think we're going to change our minds. We're going to want kids. We're going to want to adopt. I can't go through the heartbreak for 5, 10 years. You know, I'm just terrified. And she said, you never know. She said, I've had so many kids, like, over the years that have been in my care go up for adoption. She said, if you quit now, you never know when your next placement might be your forever family. She said, I have 2 little girls in my home now. They're going PC in a couple of months. She said, it happens all the time. You just have, you know, you just have to trust the Lord. And so we, make a long story short, we kept fostering. We took more placements after that. I think these, now we've had over 20 kids in our home. But at the time, it was like a few months later, and I got a phone call from our agency, and they said, hey, we've got these sisters that are up for adoption. We want to submit your home study. Are you interested? So they submitted our home study, and we didn't get our hopes up a whole lot. The girls were 3 and 5, they told us. And by the time they called us, they were like, they had narrowed it down to 40-some families being considered. We thought there's no way. A few months later, they called, said, hey, we got it down to 3 families. Do you want to come in for an interview? We came in for an interview. And when I went in for that interview, the person interviewing us at Children's Services told us that the girls were in the care of another Bear Foundation foster home, which is our agency. And I was like, really? And she said, and I came to find out that day that they were in Marcy's home, the lady I had emailed, and the 2 girls that we were being interviewed for were the 2 girls that Marcy had told me in that email that we're going to be up for adoption. And when she told me, don't quit, you don't know when your next placement's going to be your forever family, she told me, well, then I knew that they were ours, and they are. We adopted our daughters in 2012. She told me later, she said, I knew when I was emailing you back, she said, the Lord told me I have your kids. She said, but I couldn't tell you that. Well, she said, I could have, but I didn't, you know, I couldn't tell you that. You know, what if I'm wrong? You know, I better, you just, that's a dangerous, dangerous place. But anyway, and I really feel like it was around that time in our lives that God just kept showing me, like he made it impossible for me to do anything but, like you said, grab onto those feet and just be drug along. Because when we took our girls in, we had had 2 other placements already, so we had 4 kids in our home then, and they were all the same ages. We had 2 3-year-olds and 2 5-year-olds. And we had gone from having 0 kids and wanting 0 to going to 4 within a few months. And 2 of the 4 had severe behavior issues, severe health issues. That sibling group was with us for 3 years. Over that 3 years, we had 214 visits to Children's Hospital, which is an hour drive each way for us. I mean, it was just crazy. And it was, you talk about the darkness. Toward the end of that was the darkest time that I can remember. And there was so much guilt because I felt like the Lord's blessed you with all of these kids and you're carrying all of this pain, basically, and resentment. I had a lot of resentment toward them for, I think, I didn't realize for what was happening in our home. It was just rough. And I had promised, we had believed when we took in the original 2 kids that we would adopt them one day also. And as the 3 years went on, new things came to light, and we had, I can't even like begin to explain. I try and explain to people the chaos that was going on in our home over those 3 years, and I can't. Like, there's like violence and pushing my kids down the stair. My girls, our girls we had adopted, pushed one of them down the stairs, or the other one of them choked one of my other daughters at school. And they grew up together. The kids love each other to death, but it was bodily fluids like everywhere for sport and for fun, all over the house, and sticking pencils through their eardrums for fun to where we'd have to take them. I mean, it was just chaos, like screaming madness all day, every day. But the thought of when they went up for adoption, the thought of me not adopting them, I couldn't even wrap my head around because I genuinely loved them to death. It was like the weirdest thing. And I felt like God, I kept begging the Lord, you know, give me an answer. Show me what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to do it. And I was, we came here, actually. We weren't going to church here. We came to a Friday night at the center, and a lady had prophesied to me. And she said, something along the lines of, I hear the Lord saying, I've called you to be a seed planter. And while I've called you to be a seed planter, rest assured, I have somebody else to water them. And I knew in that moment, I knew the Holy Spirit told me, I'm talking about the kids. Like, you know, I have somebody else for them. Trust me with them. And I fought, like, inside with God for months. I mean, made my life a complete turmoil, really, because I couldn't turn them over to him and trust God that he had somebody better, you know, somebody else for the kids. And I don't even know where I'm going with all this. I'm kind of losing my train of thought. But I guess how God, my story, I feel like, is over the last few years, is him continuing me. Every time my eyes start to turn or focus on things horizontally, like somebody said last night, it's like he snaps me to attention and he's like, nope, look up, you know, oh, you're focusing on the wrong things. And it was funny. It was dangerous in our house. Like, it didn't feel right. It felt like we were one step away from something terrible happening. I don't know how real to be, sort of, but it was rough. And I had read a book called The Best Yes by Lisa Turkhurst, which is phenomenal, for women probably especially. It's like, I just love it. And there was a verse in there out of Proverbs that said something along the lines of, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the foolish carry on and pay the penalty. And I had read this verse, and I made a note in this book thinking that's how I feel with these foster children in our home, that it's time to cut ties, but I didn't know how to do it. And I prayed, Lord, you know, you need to show me how where's the relief going to come from? I didn't see it. The next morning, I got up and I opened, and I don't read Proverbs. Have you heard of people that read Proverbs on a daily basis, you know, because there's 31 chapters? And I've done that at certain points in my life, but this was the first time in years. I woke up the next morning and I thought, oh, it's whatever it was, the 27th of whatever month, I'm going to read this chapter. And in that chapter was that same verse. And I knew it was the Lord telling me, be wise. You know that there's danger. You need to give it over to me, basically. The next morning, Ron, who we've met him a couple times. We didn't know him at all. I'm sitting at Children's Hospital, again, with all four of my kids in a waiting room, and Ron calls me, and he says, hey, he's never called me before, first of all. And he says, hey, I feel like I'm supposed to tell you that in praying for your family, he said, I was talking to your husband, and he said that he feels like you guys are just in this race, and you just have to make it to the finish line, you know, make it to where the kids are adopted by another family, just get there. You know, just white knuckle it till the end. And Ron said, I feel like I'm supposed to call and tell you that it's a relay race and it's time to hand over the baton. And I'm like, okay. Like, honestly, I was like, that's exactly what I want to hear, but who am I supposed to hand the baton to? I don't understand. And so I'm sitting there and I'm like, God, like, that's great. And I feel like God was still just like, I'm giving you signs. So just rest and trust that I'm taking care of it. And while we were still in the same waiting room, so no more than a half an hour later, I get a text message from Marcy, who's the foster parent of the girls, you know, that we adopted, that I had met years ago. And she says, hey, you can drop Tyshawn and Tyshell off something anytime this afternoon. I'll be home. And I said, what are you talking about? And she goes, emergency respite. And I said, I didn't request emergency respite. And she said, well, your agency put in a request for emergency respite, and we're taking the kids now for 30 days. And anyway, from that moment, and the Lord, I had heard this quote once, and it says, the Lord planned your rescue before you even knew you were in trouble. And I feel like that's been the story of my life. Like, my whole life has been turned upside down in the past 5 years. Like, nothing is similar. I can't even imagine the person that I was before 2011, which is really bizarre. I honestly can't remember her sometimes. And sometimes it's good, and other times it's bad. But it's just funny how God works, and we decided to be obedient. The Lord kept throwing people at me. I was at Babies R Us one night, like at 9 o'clock at night, right before closing, and I'm buying a gift bag, and some random lady comes up to me and says, "Can I pray for you?" And I'm like, "Okay, awesome." And I just start bawling because that's me. And she says, "I don't know your situation, but I feel like," she said, "I need to tell you that the Lord says he is for your kids and he loves them more than you can. And he's got them." And the Lord gave me, there's countless, I can't think of more right now, but there were countless things over the last few years. And so to make all this even sweeter, I guess, is that sibling group left a year and a half ago. It was May of 2015, and we were heartbroken for a whole summer. Really, we're barely functioning some days because I just missed them, so we've not had any contact with them. They moved to South Carolina with a new adoptive family. And by the way, I said we didn't want kids. We were adamant we aren't taking babies. I'm not having a baby. We're not taking babies. Babies terrify me, okay? Like, seriously. And my husband feels the same way. But on August 4th, which was Tyshelle, our foster daughter who left, it was her birthday, and the girls and I went shopping for school supplies, and it was a bad day. Like, they were tears, you know, we were missing Tyshelle, and I get a phone call from our agency, and she said, "Hey, I've got 1-month-old twins that need a home. Will you take them?" And I said, "Yes." And then I'm like, "What in the world did I just say?" And I said, "Well, let me call my husband and find out." And I thought, there's no way he's going to say yes. There is no possible way. And I called Andy, and right away he says, "Yes." And I'm like, "What?" So I call my mom, and she goes, "You know, your dad and I were out riding bikes or something this morning." She said, "And two fawns stood right in front of the path with no parents. Just two fawns were blocking our path for like a solid, I forget how long, like several minutes." And I'm like, "Okay, God. All right." So we took these babies in, and now our court date keeps being continued, but we'll be adopting these awesome babies. And if we wouldn't have been obedient, if I wouldn't have listened, I feel like that's where the courage comes in, because it wasn't the easy decision. I don't feel like nothing over the last few years has been easy for us, but we've tried our best to be obedient to what God's asking us to do. And because of this, now, like, blessings that are happening could never have happened had things not worked out and every puzzle piece fell into place the way it did. I don't even know how to wrap up. I really have no idea. But that I feel like is my story. And more things going on in our life, I feel like the key factor is just really wanting, like, I think my husband and I both are in a season right now where we're really desperate for more of God in a new way, and like have a much bigger understanding of how limitless he is and how good he is and what potential there is, I guess, in the Lord.
First of all, thank you. But what does obedience have to do with revival?
I think we're never going to see lives changed the way that we desire if we're not obedient. I think obedience matters. I had heard this, I don't know if it was Holly here at church or somebody was talking about the breastplate of righteousness and talking about living a life of righteousness and obedience, basically. And, you know, she said salvation and things like, they don't come because you're obedient. You know, our actions are not what wins in the end, I guess. She said, but it makes holes in your armor. And it was something along the lines of where disobedience opens up the door for the enemy to attack, and you're not as powerful as you ought to be. And I think sometimes the Lord has these big plans, and he has things. He has purposes and plans and his will for our life, and he's just like, get your act together, do what I've called you to do, and you'll see the reward, and he's just waiting for us. I think obedience matters.
That's good. That's good. I remember, and it's always interesting when you listen to people, how things stir in your heart. It takes you back, you know, how God does that. It's probably just a coincidence, right, Vic? Yeah, right. All those things you talked about, you know, again, it's just amazing the timing of God. It doesn't surprise me anymore, but it still amazes me, just the timing and the amazingness of God. But I remembered back to a foundations class we had here once years ago, Barbie. I mean, 12 years ago, 13 years ago, however long it's been. But I remember we saw in the picture, it was a big circle with an L in the middle of it. So a circle with an L. Remember, I said, well, what does that mean? And the circle is really an O. And the O stands for obedience. And the L is love in the middle of it, that everything stems out that we do in life is obedience with love at the centerpiece of it. Mm-hmm. And that's really all God wants, isn't it? You know, he just wants us to love and to be obedient, you know, and look like him. And when we do that, we look like him. That's just so good. So, so good. Well, we'll probably get back to you, okay? So why don't you just pass that puppy on to the right? This is Diane Guggins, who I've already introduced you. Oh, we didn't clap for Victoria. Yes, thank you. Thank you. You know, it takes guts, you know, to get up in front of people, you know, on a Sunday morning, even if it is in somebody's living room, and just be open. Because there you go. I'm just gonna, being open is so important. And I thank you for your openness, because I think the church has been transparent for a while. And transparency, if you know what that is, think of a piece of cellophane you can put on food, and it's transparent. You can see the food, but you can't taste it. Okay? And I think the church needs to go from transparency to vulnerability. Amen. And that's like taking that wrapping off. And you, not only can you see the food, you can smell it, and you can even taste it. And I think that's back, you know, taste and see the Lord is good. And I think God's really leading us into a season of no longer just being transparent, but being vulnerable and saying, this is me, you know. And so I just thank you guys for just being you. Okay. All right. A little segue there. Diane Guggins. I love Mark and Diane Guggins. Barbie and I have known Mark and Diane. They're the senior leaders of Upper Room in Cardington, which is in Mara County. And they are just a place that's on fire, and they are like so different. Woof. I mean, I think Jackie and Casey that every week my dad would tell me, don't be afraid to be different. So I think I've got that down, but these people are like really different. As you would say, Vic, off the chain different, you know? And that's good. God loves difference. God loves diversity. God loves uniqueness, and he'd made us all different, and I love that. Diane's multifaceted. She's a worshiper. She is really got a heart and a calling for deliverance, for people being set free. That kind of sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? And I remember Barbie and I think you were there with me, but anyways, we were over at their house one day with a group of pastors, and way back early this summer, late spring, early summer, whenever it was, and I was just thinking about this weekend, way back then, and I just saw this panel discussion with ladies, because I think the ladies in the church have been quiet too long, and the men in the church have had the ladies being quiet for too long, and it's time to have ladies in the front telling their story, because they got a story to tell. And I'm thinking, Lord, who? And I saw Diane's face. And I believe maybe I called you after that, whatever, and I said, Diane, would you be willing, and not to steal your thunder, part of your thunder, I don't know, but you had at this conference just a few weeks earlier than that, and it was an amazing conference, and you saw this panel discussion of these big-time, big-name people, and it was really meaningful to you, and it was just like really touched your heart. And you heard the, and she said, she told me she heard the Lord say, you're going to be on a panel discussion on many of them soon. And we're like, within a couple, 3 weeks, I call you and say, would you be on a panel discussion? So just a coincidence again, of course. But you know, I'm just here to encourage you and the rest of you guys. This is a big deal panel discussion. You're not insignificant people. You're very significant people in significant roles for a significant time. And we need to hear those stories. So you got the floor, lady, and I just am excited to hear what you say.
Oh, yeah. Whew, okay. So I've been sitting here listening to everybody else. It's kind of cool when you're last, but it's not so cool when you're last, because while they're speaking, you're like going through your mind, what will I say? what's my story? What does it look like? And so the Lord just put on my heart something. First of all, this is actually the first time I'm sharing my story like this. I've had an opportunity one other time in a woman's prayer kind of group, and I did share. I've shared partial stories to different people in different places, but nothing quite like this, so bear with me. But to give you an identity to this story, it is one of redemption. And it is... It has an identity. It's Psalm 91, where you're dwelling in the secret place. That's what changed my life, that being in the secret place with the holy God. My story is truly one of relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know, something, before I even tell you a little bit about myself, we have such an understanding of God the Father, and we know God the Son. And so often, Holy Spirit gets kind of mixed up in different understandings, but Holy Spirit is God all in one, the Spirit of God. He's real. He's a real thing. And so he is what came to my life. It starts actually going way back to us living in Florida. And one of the highlights that I had was counting the cost of choosing him. Something that's been on our hearts is counting the cost. Many are called, but few are chosen, you know? And so I've always asked the Lord, what does that mean for me? Where do I fit in and all of that? And so I'm going to kind of take a little journey backwards to the first time I've ever had to count a cost for Christ. My husband and I were street evangelists in Orlando. Well, let me just say I wasn't a Christian all my life. Wasn't raised in the church. In fact, we had a cult activity in our life. We had Pentecostals on one side, and they were the crazy Puerto Rican ones that threw themselves on the floor for like 4 hours with the tambourines and spoke in a tongue that you never understood what they were saying, and you used to get scared because you were a kid and you had no idea what was going on. And then we had the Catholics on the other side who, when you went to church, they did the whole mass thing, and you were like, wow, that's a big contradiction. Okay. And then in the middle of that, we had the occult activity. My family largely was involved in occult activity, and so I saw a lot of spiritual things going on that weren't necessarily of the Lord. So with that being said, that was actually the foundation of my discovery of Christ, because I was confused. I was like, oh, we have this, very powerful. Think about that for a second. In the spirit realm, in the occult realm, they see the spirit really strongly and believe what they believe, and they see it move. And they believe it. They have faith in that, right? So I would see that, and it would be like, wow, that's really intriguing. And then on the other end, you would see the Catholics, and you knew that they had a true nature of truth, and they worshiped honorably. They had a lot of honor, you know? They went to church, and they did everything with dignity. They made sure when they laid the scriptures down, that was all anointed with oil, and they really anointed the place for the Spirit to come. And then we had the crazy Pentecostal Puerto Ricans that were on the floor and dancing and screaming and manifesting, and I had no idea what that means. Praise the Lord for that, because actually when it actually hit me, I was like, ah, that's what it is. Okay, so with that being said, I just was confused and sought out the spiritual realm really hard and found not so good things in the process. And for a lack of time, I'm not going to get into that because it's really not relevant, but I did go there. And so fast forwarding, I go through my first husband and I got a divorce. He had some things that I'm not going to say because my husband is recording me. So, it just didn't go well. And that was a big part of what tainted my view of what love looks like, in addition to being someone who was abused sexually and mentally. And I've had a rape in my life as well. So I had a lot of things that would say, you know, love doesn't exist. That's not going to work. Don't put your time in that. Don't put your energy in that. So between that and all of the misunderstandings of the spirit realm, I was a very confused person and didn't really believe that God could do what people said God could do. And in fact, I thought it was a great story, but I didn't see that there would ever be a moment where he would really be real in my life. And so began the journey. And I did find the Lord one day, talking about forgiveness. It was really cool because I found the Lord through forgiveness to my dad. He had left us when I was young, and I had a lot of hurts from him leaving. And I was in this Methodist church, and I'll never forget. It was a Methodist church with a Pentecostal pastor. So that was really cool. Anyway, he was talking about forgiveness. It was Ash Wednesday, and he was like talking about forgiveness. And he was saying, if you have any hurts that need to be forgiven, forgiveness is going to change your heart and all this other stuff. And I was just listening. And I was like, that can't happen. It doesn't matter. And he kept on pressing in. And all of a sudden, I felt a hit and a move of God, where he was says, go ask for forgiveness. And the first thing I needed to ask for forgiveness for was to hold hurts against him, because I was really angry at the Lord. And so I did all of that, and that's truly where my salvation came in. Anyway, moving on, we started building our relationship with the Lord through a church called the Calvary Chapel, which is a verse-by-verse teaching Bible teaching church, which was an amazing time for me because it's when I really learned the word in a way that I could probably never have any other way. And we moved forward into street evangelism. And I know I'm kind of going fast. There's just little pieces I wanted to give you. And we went out and we preached the gospel to the people in Orlando, in the city where they were having great parties and doing all these things. And that's truly where the nature of Holy Spirit came alive to me, is when I really started to see where my seer's eyes were opened. And that is when the cost for following him came in. And that is truly what my story is. It's a cost. It is a decision that I made to pursue him, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in that pursuance, I lost everything. And everyone would be like, oh, poor Diane. It's not poor. It's such an awesome testimony of what he can really do if you just do it, you know. And so anyway, through that time of doing street evangelism, we had my daughter who was in her teen years, and she was hell in the house where there was so much chaos and crazy and violence and, oh my gosh, we couldn't even figure out whether we were coming or going. And that was the beginning when the Lord showed me who he really was. And we had gone through, you know, getting counselors and pastors involved and mentors and all kinds of stuff for her. And in our church, we had a lot of support, but there was just nothing we could do to get this kid to, like, do something, you know. And that's when I realized that I still wanted to be in control, and I didn't really lay down my life necessarily. That's when I realized that there was something that I was still holding on to, that I felt like this is me, this is my part, this is about me, and I need to hold on to that. And that was just wanting to hold up my daughter so that she could stay alive. But in the process of that, I was dying, and our family was dying, and our marriage was falling apart because she was really a lot of work, and we had all kinds of people involved, and her, you know, her dad was involved, and it was just a mess. And I remember the moment that the Lord first touched me spiritually, when his Holy Spirit really truly touched me the first time. And that's when we were in the living room praying to go downtown to evangelize to the people. And my daughter was going through the house slamming doors and just mocking Christianity and that it wouldn't, you know, amount to anything. And why do you have to come in this house and pray? And she was just like getting out of control, and it was really emotional. And I was just sitting there, you know, you feel the shame and the embarrassment because you're like, wow, you know, I'm a horrible parent. Because when you're a parent and you look at the kid, you're always like, well, there's something I had to have done wrong for them to be this way, you know. And she was going on and on, and we just kind of, the house that we had in Orlando had like lots of old-fashioned doors, and so we just kind of closed that door and let her just have her tantrum in the room, and we just all started to pray. And at that moment, the Lord came in the room and touched my life in a way that I've never been touched before. And I was on the floor, and I'll never forget it, and in my prayers, I was just like, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know what you want me to do. And he said, let her go and leave her to me. Just saying. Everybody who has kids in this house knows that it's like, you can't do this to me, Lord, anything but that, you know? And so I just laid on the floor and bawled my eyes out. I don't even know how long it was, but it was long enough that I really felt like I was in a place with God and not in that house, you know? It was very interesting. Anyway, so when we finished prayer, she comes out, and I called her to sit down because the Lord showed me exactly how this was supposed to happen. And I called her to come and sit out and asked her to sit on the chair. And before witness, I said, this is what the Lord told me today. And, you know, I wasn't crying anymore. I was just kind of just very stoic. And I sat there, you know, and just looked at her and I said, this is what God told me to do. And for so long, you've been wanting to leave and be an adult and live your life and do your things your way and not be under the hand of God and so on and so forth. So today, I'm going to let you go. The Lord told me to release you. And the whole room is kind of like, what does that mean? I don't know. I didn't know what it meant at the time. But 2 days later, she ran away. And she didn't come back. She was about 16 and a half, and she didn't come back till she was 18 years old. And every single day in the battle of that, I said, well, you know what? You showed yourself to me in such a way that I believed you. And so now I'm calling on your promises. You are going to make sure that kid's okay. So anyway, long story short, today she is married. We have a wonderful relationship. She has two little girls. And she was healed. She was never touched. She never got into drugs. She never had to sell anything. She always had food and she always had a place to sleep. So that was his promise. But see, the part of the story isn't really part of my story. That's just a part of where God revealed himself to me. And it was in the secret place that he came, right? And so moving forward, it gets even better. My life just starts to unravel. I jump into ministry with my husband. Now I'm fast forwarding. We leave Florida, call to Ohio, which was, you know, you said something last night, something about Ohio. What's Ohio? A nation? What is that? Well, when they said we were moving to Ohio, I said, Ohio? Where is Ohio? I didn't have any idea. I'm from New York. He's from Boston, and we lived in Florida. Ohio was like a nothing. We had no idea even where that was. And so, but here we are, and I'm so blessed to be a part of Ohio. Thank you, Jesus. But anyway, so fast forwarding, I would say, let's go. We planted a church. We were working in a denomination, and they had a church split, which was very painful, and I really know what that looks like because it was awful. I don't think people could really understand what that looks like unless you're in the leadership and you see what really happens to the hearts of the leaders and the people, and you're trying to figure out which broken one are we going to pray for, you know? Is it the leaders that we're going to pray for, the people or the kids or whatever? And it's a really awful place. But in that time, again, the Lord has shown himself in so many great ways. And that was when the redeeming qualities of Christ started to really play in my life, because I didn't know where to turn and who to turn to and who to believe and who to trust and what to say. And we were just trying to be obedient in our ministry. And the Lord told us, you know, keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. Don't get involved. Just be peaceable. Be peaceful people. And so we tried to do that, and it was really hard because you have a lot of emotions and you want to say a lot of things. You want to tell people off and you want to do all of that. Believe me, I'm just saying. And, you know, you see that there's some hurts that happen, and you just kind of want to rectify the hurts, and you want to make sure that when they say something mean about someone, you know it's not true. You want to defend it. You have, like, your emotions all over the place, right? But that's a real painful place. In that time, deliverance started to really be relevant in my life. And I went through some deliverances for some pain from the past, from being abused and being in the occult life and all of that. And it was a deliverance that went bad just saying. So if you ever had a deliverance that went bad, go back and do it again with someone else. But it was a deliverance that went bad, and it just made everything worse for me. It just kind of turned everything upside down. But I really think that the Lord's plan was for me to see those things, because through deliverance, there's a love that comes from him and a connection to his spirit that is so amazing. And so anyway, going forward, we plant the church with some young adults. That was a really incredible decision. I, too, wanted nothing to do with that. I was pretty annoyed and angry. And so when he said he was planting the church, I went to my father's house for 2 weeks and said, "You're on your own," because I'm not doing that. It's funny how when you tell God no, you know what happens. So I also told him I wasn't going to be a pastor's wife. Just saying. So anyway, so we just fast forwarding into our lives, into the church plan. It's a painful place. So if you ever think of the people that are doing it, pray for them, because you sometimes have everybody in your corner, and then you sometimes don't have anyone in your corner. And you never know who's the one that you can trust and who you can't. But through that, again, the story of redemption is where the Holy Spirit says, none of that matters. I'm here with you. And you can do this because I've called you to do it, right? And so about 3 years ago is probably where my real story begins. I've given you some bits and pieces, but so it would be 4 years ago I found out that my dad had cancer. I'm trying to run through this. I'm really sorry. And I've never done this before, so bear with me how I throw pieces out at you. We found out that my dad had cancer, and my dad, I told you earlier, he left. My parents got divorced when I was 7, and we didn't have much of a relationship till I was an adult, and praise the Lord, we had a redeemed and restored relationship. It was amazing. Before he died, we were extremely close. We had a good relationship. It wasn't like daddy-daughter, but it was a good relationship, and in that process, I just kept trying to get, you know, him to see the Lord through everything that we were walking through. And that was always not a very good conversation. But anyway, he did get saved before he died. So thank you, Jesus. But anyway, after my dad, okay, so prior to my dad dying, some things started to happen in our marriage, because church planting puts a lot of pressure on a family. We didn't have any spiritual parents, and I really have to tell you that really makes a big difference. We didn't have guidance from anyone. We were going solo pretty much. We connected with a lot of different bodies, but there wasn't any one person that can say this is how it's done, or this is how it's not done, or do this or don't do this, you know. And so we kind of went it solo with another young adult or two, and built the church as the best we can, following the way that Jesus wanted us to do it. And in the interim of that, things started to unravel for me spiritually. So what happened was, when my dad got really sick, I was put under an extreme amount of pressure to be there to help him through it. So I was traveling to Pennsylvania every other week, sometimes a little less, sometimes a little more, to be a part of the process of him dying, because he had stage 4 lung cancer and it had gone everywhere through his body. And that process of watching something that I never really had, because remember, I never really had the Father in my life, and then all of a sudden I got him, and now he was getting taken away, started to unravel a great deal of emotional pain. And then with that, I was going through some deliverance to try to get some of this ugly that I had going on in my life out of my life, in pursuance. I just want to use this word, being pursued, God being pursued, pursuing constantly his nature and pursuing constantly whatever he had for me. I want it. You give it to me. Your promises are true. You know, that was my fight. That was something that I called out to all the time. And so in pursuance of that, deliverance came, but it wasn't pretty. It was a 6-month journey of hell. And it unraveled a personality disorder in my life. And that personality disorder had all kinds of crazy. It had little girls. It had, you know, male figures. It had all kinds of crazy. And I know this is something that the church would never be able to wrap their minds around and probably doesn't want to. But it took inner healing and deliverance to really bring that to fruition. When it was going on, it wasn't good. Some of the people that were around us could see the transitions, you know, but mostly the inner core, they had to watch a lot of it. And my husband, bless his heart, there were moments where he was in the house just like, I don't know what to do with this girl. She's suicidal. I don't know what to do with her. Meanwhile, we're we're leading a church, you know, this is all crazy. What do we do? What do we do? And just, again, I say, you know, we talked about some things here. Forgiveness, because that has to happen. Obedience. So even in the midst of the things that I didn't want to do and the stuff that I didn't want to deal with, there was an obedience that kept striking my spirit, like, just obey him, just do it. And while I was going through deliverance, I would reject, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this. But the Lord would say, you're going to do, you have to do this. And so I would obey it. And so, and then pursuing God in all that you can, pursuing him, constantly going into the secret place. And that's not, I'm speaking for myself. You can take it however you want. But to me, it wasn't like just going in the prayer closet and being there for 3 hours. It was truly taking God for his word and making him a part of me daily, every minute, because there's a cost. There was a cost that happened when Mark and I took this step forward. We lost family members, we lost dear friends, we lost all kinds of stuff. And in the losing of the natural, the spiritual started to rise in my life. And that's where deliverance actually came. That's where inner healing started to happen. And all those personality things and all that stuff, praise the Lord, I am healed and I'm set free from that. But all of that had to happen, but it didn't happen till I laid it all down. I shared one time at church, and I know this is relevant, so I'm saying it because it's relevant. I shared one time at church that for us, my grandkids live in Florida, and most of my family has the everyday, let's have Thanksgiving together, and let's be together as a family, and we all get married, and we have kids, and the white picket fence, and all of that, and my husband and I laid it all down so that we can serve Christ day and night, and it has been at a cost. It has been at a real cost. It has been at letting my daughter go. It has been at letting my sons make decisions and go in the way that they want to. It has been losing friends that I've had for like 30 years. It has been laying down finances. That's really hard, but you do. But there's such a beauty in that, the redeeming qualities of Christ, if you allow him to be a part of your spirit, if you know Holy Spirit to be who he says he really is, then there's something that you gain in the process, and you just go. Ron, you're the one who taught me this. Just say yes. Okay, yes, Lord. And then you fall on the floor and you're like, why? I don't want to do this. And so there's a lot of painful things that come with the yes, but there's something greater that comes along with that yes, and that is you are now with him and a part of him, and worship is him. You know, that's what made me the worshiper that you talk about. I didn't just start worshiping to go up and sing some songs. I started worshiping without a voice. It was a horrific voice. My family used to say, don't sing, don't sing. And then there was times when I did sing a little bit good, and it was really off and off key and loud. And I pursued, and I didn't pursue so I could make an album and be like those great, you know, artists that sing to Jesus. I pursued because I wanted to be in the secret place. And my story is a story of that. It's a story of Holy Spirit and God as one, my Father, whom I actually walk with and touch and talk with. And he sits with me and he eats with me. And that's revival. That's revival. So anyway, that's my story. I think I'm good.
You're gonna stick to it. Yeah. One thing I forgot is, is it better late than never? I had water bottles for all of you sitting over here. I just felt bad. I'll be dry. Okay. We're going to do something a little different. I just kind of felt inspired to do this as we kind of come to somewhat of a close. If you all would be willing, if you'd stand up, and we're going to push your chairs out of the middle, like right here, please, and I'll help, or, you know, I'll try to get these out here. These queen chairs here. Is that the queen chair? All right, well, have a seat. Oh, please make yourself at home again. We're still in the living room. And I'm kind of spontaneous, so I'm going to call upon Kelly, if you just be ready, and Tuck, if you just be ready. what are we going to do? I feel like here in a couple minutes that, you know, because we believe in these people, number one, because they're family, number two, and number three, just as a representation of ladies in the church today, in the church family, that need to have a voice and need to be safe, that they can be vulnerable. Guys, why do I keep doing this all the time anymore? But just to be vulnerable and to be open, because we get so much out of just when there's no more skeletons in the closet, there's just no more stuff that the enemy can't do anything against us, because we have nothing to hide, because we're just us. And because what I heard today were stories of courage and stories of what it takes to have revival.